Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. This is our 19th study in the book of Exodus. We are in chapter 23, and we begin our study in verse 10. Father, we ask that you would add your blessings to the word that we're about to read. In Jesus' name, amen. And God is going to give Israel some laws concerning the Sabbaths. Verse 10, 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beast of the field may eat. And so God would do several things at once with this command. And he adds in the last part of verse 11, in like manner you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. On the sixth year, God would provide enough food for 2 years, which would allow the land to rest and the people to rest on the seventh year. Meanwhile, whatever did grow was God's contribution to Israel's poverty program. And then the leftovers from that fed God's animals. He has it all figured out. Verse 12, 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. Every seventh year, the landowners were to give up their harvest. Every seventh day, a master was to give up the services of his servants and his cattle. Obeying God often means giving something up, but overall, it makes life a lot nicer to do things God's way. Verse 13, and in all that I have said to you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. Don't even start going in the direction of bad is the lesson. Don't even think about the other so-called gods of the world. Don't think about them long enough to speak their name. Stop while it's still in seed form, because the bigger the temptation to do wrong gets, the harder it is to root out. The Lord wants radical separation between his people and any evil influence. Verse 14, 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you, at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And we covered this feast earlier. 16. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have ingathered the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. More details about these 3 feasts will be given in the book of Leviticus, but I will say this, that 3 times each year for these feasts, all the men from all over Israel had to meet in Jerusalem. Verse 18, you shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. Now, leaven or yeast is symbolic of sin in Scripture. So no bread with yeast in it could be offered to God with a sin offering. God is saying, I don't want your religion if you're not determined to live for me. Last part of verse 18. Nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. Whatever was offered to God had to be eaten or burnt. God did not want it laying around until it spoiled. See, offering it to God made it holy. And that's why he didn't want it to be spoiled. After we offer ourselves to God by receiving Jesus as Lord, we are made holy. We are separated to God as well. And we shouldn't allow spiritual rot, spiritual corruption, to creep into our lives. Verse 19. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. The very best of the first part of the harvest had to be given to God. It was a reminder that God gave the harvest. In the last part of verse 19, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Heathens used to do that. And then you know what they would do? Then they would take the milk and they would sprinkle it on the fruit trees and on the fields. They believed that that milk was a charm that would increase their harvest. Well, of course, that's nothing but occult nonsense. And God does not want His people messing with that sort of thing. The first fruit offering was designed to say, our harvest comes from God, not occult milk. Verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. This angel was Israel's navigator. He was in charge of the map as they traveled. Verse 21. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. This angel is holy. He is also jealous for God's honor. Any rebellion against God is a direct hit on this holy angel, and he will punish on God's behalf. 22. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When God's people play with sin, God sometimes lets their enemies kick them around in order to bring them to their senses. You know, nothing like some misery to get us back where we should be with God. But if we obey God, he says that he will be our enemy's enemy. In other words, God will take up our cause after we determine to take up his cause. 23. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorite, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. They don't have to worry about getting to the promised land because the angel will lead them. They don't have to worry about living in the promised land because this angel will defeat their enemies. See, all Israel has to do is live for God. If they embrace God's cause, he will embrace their cause. 24. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. Heathens believed that land belonged to the idols who were worshipped there. So if one group conquered and destroyed another group, they left the idols alone, thinking that if they would worship them, they would cause the land to prosper. Well, God tells Israel, you go against conventional wisdom, and you destroy the heathen idols after you conquer the promised land. God was saying, you have me. You don't need the pagan idols. 24. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. Do not serve idols. That's really not an unreasonable command from our Creator, is it? In addition to being sin, it is also a very twisted, unhealthy lifestyle. False religious systems makes all sorts of harmful demands on its followers. God says, follow me, and I'll make your life what it should be. Verse 27, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. God has many weapons that he can use to defeat the enemies of his loyal people. His power over people's minds is one of those weapons. God is able to manipulate people's thinking to the advantage of his people, to the advantage of his cause. Verse 28, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. God is commander-in-chief of all creation, of all insects, of the hornets of the world. If God has to use nature to ensure his will is done in your life, then that is what he will do. 29. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Verse 30. Little by little I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and you inherit the land. Getting rid of all Israel's enemies quickly would just create a different set of problems, so God will do it slowly. Lesson for us: God keeps difficult situations in our lives for as long as he can use them for our long-term benefit. 31. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. God had already promised them their land. Here he gets specific about the exact borders. And believe me, it's a lot bigger than that little slice of land they have today. 32. Which means, by the way, that it will come to pass in the future. 32. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. The people of the promised land and their gods were the enemies of the Israelite souls. And that is why God said, don't make a treaty with them. Do not try to get along with them. Verse 33. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. If we keep temptation around, it'll eventually cause us to sin. If Israel keeps the heathen and their gods around, they will eventually cause Israel to sin. They will become a trap. Chapter 24. And we're going to go a few minutes longer today. It says, now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Before any of these guys can approach the Lord, they must worship. Lesson for us: there needs to be reverence if we're going to approach the Lord. People need to know their place, and before God, it is humility. Verse 2, and Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. Several people were allowed to go part of the way, but only Moses could draw near to God. 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. No one in their right mind would say, no, Lord, we won't do what you say. They say, yes, we will obey. But they will not live up to their words. You know, accepting the law of God is easy. Being ruled by it is a different thing. And even God-fearing people have trouble with that sometimes. Verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. The altar represents God, and the 12 pillars represent the Israelites. Together they symbolize that God and the people are in agreement. 5. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. Two types of offerings are mentioned here: the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. The burnt offering symbolized the offerer's desire to be totally dedicated to God. The fellowship offering was only partially burnt. The burnt offering was totally consumed, symbolizing that total dedication to God. The fellowship offering was only partially burnt. The remaining section was eaten by the one who offered it. And so that offering symbolized the person's desire to spend time with God. But notice that the burnt offering was given to God first, followed by the fellowship offering. It was always done in that order. That was God's way of saying, if you want to enjoy my company, then you must be dedicated to me first. 6. We're going through this chapter, by the way. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Moses takes some of the blood from these offerings and sprinkles it on the altar. Remember, that altar represents God. Verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. The book Moses read, the people, is the law of God contained in chapters 20 through 23 of this book of Exodus. And the people say, we will obey God's law. Verse 8. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you, according to all these words. Remember, some of this blood had been sprinkled on the altar, which represented God. Now some of it is sprinkled on the Israelites. And so what you see here is a blood covenant. A blood covenant was two parties swearing unto death to keep their end of the deal. Israel and God entered into a blood covenant together. Israel's job? Serve the Lord. God's job? Support and defend the Israelites. This is a very solemn oath by both God and the Israelites. Verse 9. Then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. This group of 74, led by Moses and representing all Israel, go up Mount Sinai to meet with God. Verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. They saw God. Now, this was a theophany, or a Christophany, a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Verse 11. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. And you know what? Back in those days when two parties made a covenant, they would go through the official ceremony, like God and the Israelites did. In other words, they would kill an animal and sprinkle some of the blood on each party. And then they would have a meal together. And that is exactly what Israel and God did right here. They went through the ritual, and then they celebrated it with a banquet. 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law, and commandments, which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Joshua goes along with Moses up the mountain, for a while anyway. 14. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Okay. Someone has to lead while Moses is gone. So he puts Aaron, his brother, and Hur, his brother-in-law, in charge of the people. Verse 15. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. For 6 days, the glory of God covered the top of the mountain in the form of a cloud. For 6 days, Moses and Joshua sat there waiting for God. Then, after being invited by the Lord, Moses enters the cloud. 17. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. God's presence looks like a consuming fire to the Israelites below this hill. For there are a lot of pounding hearts in the Israelites' camp right about now. But really, you know, this manifestation of God isn't anything compared to what the full revelation of God will be after we die. That's why the Bible says, "Prepare to meet thy God." A consuming fire was frightening to these people, even though they were connected to God with a blood covenant. Can you imagine how terrifying the presence of Almighty God is going to be for someone who has rejected God's offer of mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ? Next time, we pick up our study in chapter 25. Until then, so long, everyone.